Please be seated. The idea of somebody wrestling with God is a kind of a far-fetched idea. It kind of makes me think of an SNL sketch from the 90s called The Superfans. It was a group that would come back every now and then on the show, a group of Chicago sports fans, the Bears, the Bulls, the Cubs. These are the guys that they would sit around and just talk about these teams all day long. They've made a comeback in some recent AT&T commercials with Aaron Rodgers. You may have seen those. But in one particular episode, one of them says, "Who would win in a fight, Mike Ditka or God?" And of course, it's a trick question because Mike Ditka is God. But again, the idea of someone wrestling with God, it sounds almost laughable, and yet that is the story that we find in Genesis. That is what happened to Jacob. So let us listen together for God's word in this story. "The same night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' Then the man said, 'You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would hear your voice among us this morning. Speak to us through your word, we pray. Amen. So we now come to the last week of a long series, a sermon series, looking back at the Old Testament. As Christians, we usually start with Jesus when we try to understand God. That is, after all, why we call ourselves Christians. We believe that Jesus is the most definitive, most final revelation of who God is. And yet, the Bible consists of far more than the Gospels, far more than the New Testament. We have two-thirds of the Bible that we call the Old Testament. And so we have, over the last 7 weeks, we've been looking at stories from the Old Testament to try to see what they tell us about this God. Who is the God of the Old Testament? And so we have looked at over these 7 weeks at different attributes of God, but with each of these attributes, with each of these positive characteristics of God, there's kind of been a dark side. There's been something about that attribute that maybe leaves us still puzzled. It's like a tapestry that on one side is a beautiful, colorful picture, and you look at the other side and it's a tangled mess of seams and strings. And the beauty on the one side wouldn't be possible without the seams on the other side. And so as we've looked at this tapestry of the Old Testament, we have sort of come across these seams. We've come across these dark sides as we've gone along. We began with the story of creation, and we looked at how God uses the raw materials of chaos, like an artist, to create something beautiful, something good. And yet at the same time, the flip side of that is that chaos is a part of the fabric of creation, that we might even say that there are parts of creation that seem even to be beyond God's control. The next week, we looked at the story where God's name is revealed to Moses, a pivotal moment in the relationship of the people of Israel and their God, Yahweh, where God was revealed to them as their God. And yet at the same time, remember those words that God spoke to Moses, "I am what I am," or also translated, "I will be what I will be." That even as God is being revealed to Moses, even as that most personal thing, the name of God is given, limits are set immediately about what we can say about God, what we can know about God. So it's a revealing, but it's also a hiding. After that, we looked at the story of the Exodus, where God heard the cries of the people in Egypt, those who were the Hebrew people who were enslaved, and God set them free. God liberated them from oppression, demonstrating God's care for those who suffer. But are the Israelites the only ones who are the beneficiaries of that liberation? Are they the only ones who get God's care and concern? Because as the story goes on, it seems, at least for a while, that that is the case. After they were set free from Egypt, they went into the Sinai. They went into the desert where the law was revealed to them through Moses. The law that demonstrated that God cares about the shape of that community, is concerned that they live in peace and harmony, and demonstrate to the world the kind of love that God has for God's people. But the law also brings with it some harsh punishments, some strict boundaries about who is in and who is out, who is a recipient of God's blessing and promise, and who is not. And then, of course, they carry on from there. They wander in the wilderness, but eventually they come to the land of promise. They come to the land of Canaan, which, as it turns out, is already occupied. And so we looked at the story of Jericho, where the walls came tumbling down. But after the walls came tumbling down, men, women, and children were put to the sword. And so this promise of God that is being fulfilled is being done, is being done by means of slaughter. And that's a big problem. After Jericho, we looked at the prophet and the way that God speaks to us, and yet that sometimes it seems that God is intentionally trying to conceal the message, trying to keep us from understanding the truth. Finally, last week, Hagar and Ishmael, the female slave of Abraham and Sarah and her son, and how they were cast out. It was a demonstration of God's love and care for those two. But at the same time, we had to recognize that it seemed that God was willing to do whatever needed to be done in order to keep the promise, in order for Isaac and not Ishmael to be the one through whom the promise is kept. And so as we go through these stories, as we look at these stories of who God is and how God is at work among God's people, we see that there are some things about God that we easily embrace, that we easily name as attributes of God, that we are willing to say, that is who God is, that is the God that I worship. And then there are other things that we're more likely to overlook. There are other things that we have a harder time saying, that is the God that I worship, that is the God that I believe in. Sooner or later, we have to confront these questions. Sooner or later, we have to acknowledge that there are seams behind this tapestry. Either we confront those questions or we give up. We give up on God altogether. And so this sermon series has kind of been a prolonged act of wrestling. Wrestling with God. Wrestling with the God of the Old Testament, because the message comes through clear sometimes. The good and loving and gracious God that we know in Jesus. But other times it's not so clear. Other times it's harder to make out. And so we have been going through these stories in our own way, wrestling with God. And now we turn to the story of Jacob. The story of Jacob wrestling with God, which I kind of look at as an overall way to wrap this series up as we look at the God of the Old Testament. And so Jacob, you'll remember the story of when he was born, he was a twin. And Jacob was the second-born twin. The firstborn was Esau. And Jacob came out grabbing at Esau's heel. And so Jacob's name means supplanter. And Jacob is a kind of a conniver. He does whatever he can to get what he doesn't deserve. He takes Esau's birthright. He sells it to him for a meal when Esau was hungry. And then when it came time for Isaac, their father, to give the firstborn son the blessing, Jacob dresses up like his brother. He puts lambskin on his arms because his father is blind. And he puts Esau's clothes on and deceives his blind father into giving him a blessing, which then can't be undone. Jacob is a conniver. And Jacob then stole the last gift that his father had to give to Esau. And so these two brothers are estranged, and they go their separate ways. But as we come to this scene, Jacob is on his way to face Esau for the first time in ages. Jacob is on his way to rectify what he has done wrong, to right the wrongs that he has done. He is about to meet his brother, and he's afraid. And so Jacob is on his way to do this thing, and so he stops not sure why. We have no idea why he sends his family ahead and spends the night there by himself before crossing the ford. Perhaps he knows he needs some time alone. Maybe he needs to prepare himself for this meeting that is about to come. But of course, he didn't realize that there was another meeting. There was another meeting that would come before he sees his brother. This mysterious man comes to Jacob in the night, and they wrestle. They wrestle all night long. And then at the end, as day is about to break, it seems that Jacob has the upper hand, that Jacob has won. It says the man was not able to prevail against Jacob. And so he says to let him go, and Jacob says, "Not unless you bless me." Now this man strikes Jacob in the hip, giving him a wound that he will carry with him for the rest of his life. The story tells us that Jacob limped away. But still the man blessed Jacob and renamed Jacob as Israel, one who strives with God or wrestles with God or struggles with God, so that this wrestling match was not a one-night thing. This wrestling match was something that would define Jacob for the rest of his life as he carries a new name. And not just Jacob, but the people of Israel who bear that name. They carry that identity with them, one who struggles with God. So Jacob gets his blessing. He gets the blessing that he demanded. Again, this Jacob, the one who will do anything he can to get what he wants. One writer says that his grip on this man is no longer the grip of one who is in control, no longer the grip of one who will do anything he can to get what he wants, but instead it's the grip of a drowning man. And the blessing that he receives is not the kind of blessing that he can seize for himself, but the blessing, the kind of blessing that comes as a gift, as Jacob is there left wounded. And so he names the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face and yet live." So what do we make of this story then, this strange scene of Jacob wrestling with God? First, it's that we don't always know that it's God we're wrestling with. We don't always know that it's God that we're wrestling with. That man, the identity of that man was a mystery, and perhaps that was as much a part of the terror of the night as the fighting itself, not knowing who this adversary was. It's not until daybreak that Jacob begins to put the pieces together. I think sometimes we have a distorted understanding of what it means to have a relationship with God, that we assume that it means happiness and fulfillment. It means cheerfulness and confidence that never fails, that never wanes. But things take a different shape in the dark of night. The things in our lives that we deal with, they take a different shape in the darkness of doubt and despair and loneliness and grief. We face a nameless, faceless adversary. And life is not all cheerfulness and confidence. It is not all joy and fulfillment. There is so much more to life. There is a dark side to life. I saw a sign outside of a church once that said, "When God feels far away, who moved?" And I found that to be quite offensive. The idea that we can even separate ourselves from God. In fact, it's not biblical. Scripture says there's nothing we can do to separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us. And so even in the dark of night, even as we face that nameless, faceless adversary, God is there. And when the light dawns and morning breaks, we realize that it was God Himself that we were wrestling. We think of Jesus on the cross as He was about to breathe his last. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Did God forsake Jesus on the cross? Of course not. Of course not. But did Jesus feel forsaken? I think so. Does God leave us in our dark moments of despair and grief and loneliness and doubt? Of course not. But does it feel like God has deserted us? Does it feel like we are alone? Or does it feel like God is our adversary? Of course it does. But God never leaves us. The second thing the story tells us is that God relinquishes power in relationship with us. God gives power to us in relationship with us. Think about Jacob that night wrestling with God and able to prevail all night long. The only way that that could be possible would be for God to allow Jacob to have the strength to fight, for God to give up power and to give power over in relationship. The man did not prevail against Jacob. As if God had chosen to become as weak as a human being. As if God had chosen to become like Jacob so that it was an even match. It's almost like a parent wrestling with a child or racing a child and allowing the child to win, except I think that's not quite right. I think it's a little bit more like God being emptied out, taking on human likeness, taking on the form of a slave. This should start to sound familiar. God wants us to engage. God wants us to wrestle. God wants us to realize that God never leaves us. God is always there, and God wants us to ask the questions. God wants us to get angry every now and then. God wants us to engage, to wrestle, not to just give up. And not only does God want us to do this, but God has empowered us to do this. God has given us the freedom, the power, the strength, the ability to do this. Just as God gave Jacob the ability to wrestle all night long, God wants us to engage. And finally, an encounter with God is dangerous. It's dangerous. You may be familiar with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the story by C.S. Lewis, the first in a series called The Chronicles of Narnia. And in it, four young children end up, they pass through a wardrobe, they end up in a magical land called Narnia. It's forever winter, but Aslan, the lion, who is the Christ figure of the Chronicles of Narnia, is coming. And signs of spring are coming. And these four children are getting worried. They're afraid. They don't know what to think. They're new to all of this. And so they ask one of the animals who can talk. They ask one of the animals about Aslan. And one of the little girls says, "Is he safe?" And it's a beaver. The beaver responds, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good." Jacob got his blessing. Jacob got the blessing, but Jacob was wounded. Jacob suffered a wound that would never leave him. His encounter with God changed him forever. He was given a new strength, but he was also given a new weakness. When we encounter God, when we wrestle with God, we are not left the same. It is not a safe thing to wrestle with God. Frederick Buechner, a Presbyterian minister and writer, calls this scene the magnificent defeat. Jacob says, he names the place Peniel because he has seen God face to face and yet lived. It was a common understanding then that to see God face to face meant one's death. And so Jacob realizes how fortunate he is and how blessed he is to have seen God face to face and yet to live, but Jacob does not remain the same. Jacob does not leave that scene unscathed. He is wounded. No one can encounter God and remain unchanged. When we take our faith seriously, we inevitably come into conflict with the God that we worship. If we take it seriously, we run into snags, we start to see those seams, we start to realize that things are not as perfect as we may have been led to believe. And this is not human pride that we come into conflict with God. This is just part of being in relationship. This is part of what it means to be in relationship with this God who has chosen to be in relationship with us. And so we have that choice to walk away or to engage, to give up, or to risk our very selves and to receive God's blessing. Let us pray. God, we thank you that above all else, we know that you love us. We know that you care for us. We know that you sent your Son that we might know you with greater clarity, so that we might follow you with greater faithfulness. And yet as we try to follow, we often question. We often fail to understand. We often feel defeat. And so we pray that as we engage with you, as we wrestle with you, as we try to work these things out, that you would give us the blessing of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray.